We want to turn to Hebrews and chapter 11, and we left off at verse 34, and we want to look at three clauses in verse 34 today, and the people that lived up to those clauses in the Old Testament, learning faith lessons all the way. And this is so good for us to learn more about faith, because without faith, it's impossible to please God. Impossible. And so that's what it says in the scriptures. So let's take a look at verse 34 of Hebrews 11. And it says that through faith, actually these six men that were named in verse 32, Samson, Jephthah, David, Samuel, Gideon, Barak, and at the end of verse 32 it says, and of the prophets. So including all the prophets of God after them. Yes, they did these things. And so in verse 34, we find that they quenched the violence of fire. Quenched the violence of fire. Now, who should we go to for that one? Anybody? Anybody? They quenched the violence of fire. Starts with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Jimmy, you get that right? Oh, all right. It's my son. Gets an A for the day. Okay, let's go to Daniel chapter 3 and verse 13, looking at the story of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and see what we can find as far as faith lessons for us today. Daniel chapter 3, verse 13. Daniel 3:13. Now, King Nebuchadnezzar had built a statue of himself. He really thought well of himself. He was so prideful that his buttons were popping. And so he actually built a 90-foot statue of himself, all of gold. And he told the people that when you hear the sound of music playing, that you all bow down and worship that statue and the gods that Nebuchadnezzar was after. He was a very prideful man. God needed to humble him and humble him good. And eventually God got to him through making him crazy for 7 years. He had a mental illness for 7 years that he crawled on all fours like an animal in the grass and ate the grass. And his nails grew long and his hair grew long. And finally, when he came to himself and realized that God was God and that Nebuchadnezzar was just a man, the Lord healed him, and he came back, and he confessed the Lord as God, and he said that without the Lord, nobody rules, that God, it's God that sets one up and puts down another, and I believe you'll see Nebuchadnezzar in heaven, and you got to kind of bite your tongue. Of course, you'll be perfect then, so you won't be making fun of him for being an animal for 7 years. I believe you'll see him in heaven. He made a great profession of faith in chapter 4 of Daniel. But before then, his pride was brimming, and he needed to begin to have lessons from the Lord about his pride. And so he actually made the rule that anyone that did not bow down and worship his statue would be thrown into a fiery furnace. So it says, then Nebuchadnezzar, in his rage and fury, commanded to bring Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Then they brought these men before the king, because they did not, being Jewish boys, they did not bow down when the music started. They didn't bow down to this image. And Nebuchadnezzar spoke and said to them, is it true, O Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego? Do not you serve my gods, nor worship the golden image which I have set up? Now, if you be ready, I'm going to give you another chance. If you be ready, at the time you hear the sound of the cornet, the flute, the harp, the sackbut, the psaltery, and the dulcimer, and all kinds of music, you shall fall down and worship the image which I have made. Then everything will be well. But if you worship not, you shall be cast the same hour into the midst of a burning fiery furnace. And who is that God that shall deliver you out of my hands. Kind of a prideful statement. There is no God that can deliver you out of my hands. I am the king. And boy, he really made it known with that statue of gold. You remember in chapter 2 of Daniel, there was a vision of a statue, and the head of gold was Nebuchadnezzar. But actually underneath him, with the arms and breasts, was the Greek Empire. The Medo-Persians represented. Rome is represented in the statue. But he made the entire statue of gold because he is the head of gold. He made the whole thing 90 feet high of himself and demanded worship. So this is kind of an arrogant guy, isn't it? And being the ruler of the whole then known world, I guess you would have a temptation to be arrogant out of your brains. But God never, never allows pride. God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. And so he says, who is the God that shall deliver you out of my hands? Well, they couldn't wait to answer that question. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we are not careful to answer you in this matter. In other words, we're going to be bold, and we're going to tell you. If it be so that our God, whom we serve, he is able. And there's that mustard seed of faith. They believe that their God is able. And indeed, he is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or even think, according to the power that's at work within us. He is able. They had that mustard seed of faith. He is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us out of your hand, O king. Now, they're not pretending to be God themselves. They didn't know if they would be delivered from the fiery furnace, but all they knew is that their God was able, and they believed strongly in him, and that is enough faith, as we had last week. Just to believe, that's your mustard seed of faith. And if you have faith the size of a seed of mustard seed, you can say this mountain, be removed, any problem in your life, and it will be removed, taken care of by God. And they said then, but if not, if our God decides not to deliver us, so they're not presuming upon the Lord, they're just looking to him and knowing he's able. But if not, be it known unto you, O king, that we will not serve your gods, nor worship the golden image which you have set up. It doesn't matter if he doesn't deliver us. We still won't bow down. And so there you go. And either way they win, because to live is Christ and to die is gain. And they knew that where they were going, straight to heaven. And so it was that they were bold and brave before the king. Then was King Nebuchadnezzar full of fury. Oh, he was mad before, but now he is really mad. And the form of his visage, in other words, his appearance, was changed against Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. In other words, you guys are dead meat. There's no doubt about it. Therefore, he spoke and commanded that they should heat the furnace 7 times more than it was used to being heated. And he commanded the most mighty men, all of his great heroes, the mighty men that fought the battles to win the kingdom. These are the guys that he asked to throw them in. And so he commanded the most mighty men that were in his army to bind Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego and to cast them into the burning fiery furnace. Then these men were bound in their coats. Imagine having to go into a fire with a coat on. Man, it's just terrible. But then these men were bound in their coats, their hosen, which are their pants, and their hats, and their other garments, and were cast into the midst of the burning fiery furnace. Therefore the king's commandment was urgent, and the furnace was exceedingly hot. The flame of the fire killed all of his mighty men. What a loss for the king Nebuchadnezzar. He allowed his temper to get the best of him. He had his most able warriors throw these guys in, and they all died. And the men that threw him in the fire slew those men and took up Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Now these three men, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, fell down bound into the midst of the burning fiery furnace. Then Nebuchadnezzar the king was astonished. His fury changed to being blown away at what he saw. And he rose up in haste, and he spoke, and he said unto his counselors, "Did not we cast three men bound into the midst of this fire?" And they answered and said unto the king, "True, O king." And he answered and said, "Lo, I see four men in there," running around actually, "walking in the midst of the fire." These guys are still walking when the most mighty men of the Babylonian army died in just throwing them in. They're still walking, and there's somebody with them. And they have no hurt. Nope, no hurt. And the form of the fourth is like, and it comes out of the king's own mouth, the Son of God. Jesus showed up. Oh, yeah. And may I say to you, brothers and sisters, every time that you're in the fire, Jesus will show up. God is a very present help in the time of trouble. He's there every time. Now, he hasn't promised that he'll keep you from the fiery trials. It says, "Think it not strange, brethren, the fiery trial which is to try you," as that something strange happened to you. It's the Christian norm. We go into the fire. But who goes with us? Jesus Christ. Every time. Every time he's there. Through it all, I've learned to trust in Jesus. I've learned to trust in God. Because he walks with us through the fiery furnace. And he brings such great peace as we are submitted to him, resisting the devil, and he will flee from us. And we can walk through any fire when the Lord's holding your hand. Oh, yeah. And so he's looking in there. Now Nebuchadnezzar came near to the mouth of the burning fiery furnace and spoke and said, "Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, you servants of the Most High God." He's kind of changing his tune a little bit here, isn't he? "You servants of the Most High God, come forth and come here." Then Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego came forth of the midst of the fire. And the princes and the governors and the captains and the king's counselors, being gathered together, saw these men upon whose bodies the fire had no power, zero power. Nor was the hair of their head even singed. Neither were their coats changed. So they had their coats on. This is kind of humorous to me a little bit. I mean, they still had their coats on. Nor the smell of fire had passed on them. Now, did you ever go down to Huntington Beach and roast a marshmallow at the fire pits? And the wind comes the wrong way, and you get the smoke in your clothes. And you stink for a long time. I mean, you got to go home and wash all that stuff because you've got the smell of fire in you. Or if you ever had a big log burning in a fireplace somewhere and you get too close to it and the smell of the fire gets on you. Well, these guys were walking in the flames and they had no smell of fire. And this totally reminds me of what we just read in Hebrews. They quenched the violence of fire. Every single violent thing that fire can do was quenched through these boys, through the power of Jesus Christ and walking with him. Yes, and it was their faith, wasn't it? We believe that our God is able to deliver us from your hands, is what they said to the king. And that was enough faith to keep them from the fire as the Lord came to deliver them. Such wonderful faith displayed that they were able to quench the violence of fire. Now I would be remiss to think not to finish the last three verses here, which tells us what happens after that. This is Nebuchadnezzar with a really egg face, egg on his face. There you go. Then Nebuchadnezzar spoke and said, "Blessed be the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who has sent his angel and delivered his servants who trusted in him." And that is the ticket, laddie. That is the key to this whole deal. They trusted in him. And Nebuchadnezzar recognizes that. "And have changed the king's word." Now, you don't change the king's word in any of those powerful kingdoms. Remember, we studied last week about the Median Persian kings, that they could not reverse their law once they made a law. Boy, you just don't change the king's word. But here Nebuchadnezzar himself is confessing that this God has changed his word and yielded their bodies that they might not serve nor worship any god except their own God. "Therefore, I make a decree that every people, nation, and language which speak anything amiss against God, the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, shall be cut in pieces." He still has a little growing to do. Yeah. Just cut them in pieces. "And make their houses a dunghill, because there is no other God that can deliver after this sort." Then the king promoted Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the province of Babylon, and they became higher up on the scale of being princes before the king. This is a tremendous story and a wonderful thing. Well, you know, my son James is here today. Yay! It's good to see you. And Christy, and the twins are huge. Wait till you see the twins. Twins, could you just stand up? Everybody remembers you as babies. Yeah, there they are. That's the big ones. They're big babinos now, grown up. Anyway, when James was really little and we were living in our house in North Carolina, he was 3 years old, and he used to have a diaper wrapped around his hand that he would like to actually suck on and make wet. And so he found some tweezers. Yeah. Yeah. Hey, James, yeah, I won't have you stand up for that. But yeah. But anyway, so he found some tweezers. And he went and thought they fit right in those holes in the socket, the electrical socket. Yeah, he said, "Oh, these fit good." You know, he's got his little diaper, he's going and he sticks it in there. And the electricity came out and went right up his arm and burnt the diaper. And so there was singe marks on it. You know, there was no singe on Shadrach, but there was singe on the diaper. But there was nothing wrong with James. And I knew it was a miracle. I mean, he could have been electrocuted, right? Any good electrician knows, man, you'd be going, you know, for a long time. But it didn't happen. So I wrote this letter back to our home church. And I said, "Praise God, praise God. My son James is alive." And I just wrote this just dynamic, Holy Ghost filled, overflowing letter to church, you know, just saying, "God has saved my son. My son is alive, and he's here today to prove it." Hallelujah. Glory to God. Yeah, amen. My point being, God takes care of us today, just like he took care of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego yesteryear. Yes, he does. And he's there for you, and he's there for me, and he's watching over us. The eyes of the Lord go to and fro throughout the whole earth, looking to show himself strong on behalf of those whose hearts are perfect towards him. That's a scripture from Chronicles. Yes, he does. He watches us. His eye is on the sparrow, and so he watches you. And in any trial that you face, God knew about it before it happened, and he will be there. God is a very present help in the time of trouble. That's Psalm 46, verse 1. Yes, he is. "I will never leave you nor forsake you." And we can hang our hat on that hook and believe that. So there it is. God wants us to know that he is able, and he can do anything. Now, the next clause then is that they escaped the edge of the sword. Now, you can use many examples in the Old Testament about this, King David and many others that escaped the edge of the sword. Of course, David escaped the edge of a great big sword that belonged to Goliath. But I want to tell you today about another prophet, because it does say in verse 32 back there in Hebrews 11, as he names the four men that he delivered, he says, and the prophets. So the prophets are in those last three words of verse 32, and then we go into this list. And so there are many that escape the edge of the sword. We can use many examples, but I chose today Elisha. And I'd like to turn to you with a story about Elisha and how God spared him through faith from being delivered to the edge of the sword. So let's go to 2 Kings chapter 6 and verse 25. And there are lessons here for us. 2 Kings chapter 6 and verse 25. Second Kings chapter 6 and verse 25. 2 Kings 6, 25. Okay, so now here's the deal. The king of Assyria surrounded the northern capital of Israel, Samaria, under the northern tribe, the northern tribes of Israel. And he actually was doing what many kings did in those days. Nebuchadnezzar did this in 588 BC to attack Jerusalem. And the kings would surround with their armies the city and starve them out. They would look to stop the water supplies from going in. And they would also then just not allow anybody to come out or go in. So eventually, the people get weak through not having anything to eat. And so then you just go in and kill everybody with the sword. So this whole city, including Elisha inside, they're waiting and looking to the Lord for deliverance from the edge of the sword. And so it says here, there was a great famine in Samaria. It had gotten towards the end when the city could bear no more. And behold, they besieged it until a donkey's head was sold for 80 pieces of silver. If you wanted to get a good meal, you'd buy a donkey's head for 80 pieces of silver. And you know, everybody fighting over the eyeball. It was bad. It was really bad in town there. And then it says, a pint of dove's dung for 5 pieces of silver. And that's just gross, isn't it? I mean, to actually spend all that money on dove's dung. And now as the king of Israel was passing upon the wall, there cried a woman unto him, saying, help me, help my lord, O king. And the king was frustrated. He said, if the Lord doesn't help you, who am I to help you? Out of the barn floor or out of the wine press, there's nothing left. How can I help you? This is the frustration of not being able to help. You know, we had an experience on Thursday with this idea, is that how can you help somebody that's not looking to the Lord? This lady called me up and said, can you visit my brother in the hospital up here in La Palma? Because he is into drugs and booze and stuff, and he's made himself so sick he almost died, and he's in the hospital. But can you come and see him? And I was a little nervous about that, because the sister's asking me to come, not him. And I've tried that once before with a Catholic family that didn't like Protestants. And I showed up and I wasn't received at all. It was big time rejection. So I was warning the guys. I took the guys with me from the Thursday night study, 4 of them. So we're 5 of us all together. And we got to the hospital. I said, now guys, this, I might not be received very well at this. And so they said, well, you just go ahead and see how it's going. And they stayed down the hallway. And so I just, you know me, I'm meek and mild. I'm not any big tough guy. So I peeked in around the corner, you know. Hi, my name's Mark. And your sister called me and said if I could come and pray for you. He says, starts gnarling on me. He says, you know, I'm an atheist, man. I don't believe in God. He's going on and on with this big sentence, and I'm thinking, oh boy, my worst nightmares come upon me here. You know, how can I help this guy if he doesn't want anything to do with God? So then it was really neat, because he softened a little bit. He says, are there guys that have come with you? I said, yeah, there's four of them out here. He said, okay, have them come in. It was so great. We had to put gowns on so we looked like yellow angels. We put the gowns, you know, floor to ceiling or whatever, and gloves. So we all had white gloves. We could have done I just thought that was funny. But we came in and surrounded his bed. Now we got him surrounded. So, and you know, it was the neatest thing because it came out that his dad's a pastor, his sister's a strong Christian, and he had said a prayer 30 seconds before I poked my head in there, that if God wanted to speak to him, that he would send somebody. And that was just, oh, the guys were so blessed with that. And we began to just minister. And three of the guys that were with me were ex-drug addicts. One of them has been clean for 26 years. So he had a lot to say. Amen. Praise God. Praise God. And we connected with this brother, Mike. We connected with him. And he began to soften. And he allowed us to pray for him. And it was just really neat. So that was beautiful. But you know, if somebody isn't going to listen to the Lord, they won't listen to you. And so the king is here frustrated. He's just frustrated. So now he's going to take that frustration, which we all face from time to time, to blame God. And when you blame God, you blame God's man. And God's man at this time is Elisha the prophet. And he's going to go cut off his head. So it says here that the king said to her, what ails thee? And she said, and it's a terrible thing, this woman said unto me, give me your son that we may eat him today, and we will eat my son tomorrow. Ooh, heavy stuff. So we boiled my son and did eat him. And I said unto her on the next day, give your son that we might eat him. And she hid her son. I think I would too. Now it came to pass, when the king heard the words of this woman, he tore his clothes. That means he's really upset. He is ticked off. And he rips his clothes. And he passed upon the wall, and the people looked, and behold, he had sackcloth within on his flesh. When they would really get upset in the Middle East, they put sackcloth on. It was like the outward side of a camel's skin rubbing against your flesh. And it would be like a burlap bag that I don't know how many of you know what that is, but it's just a really rough thing on your skin. And so they would do that when they were bummed, to just take the flesh down, really. And so that's what he was doing. And he was just nursing this anger. Then he said, God, do so and more unto me if the head of Elisha, the son of Shaphat, shall stand on him this day. He's not going to have his head anymore after today. I've had it with the Lord. I've had it with his prophet Elisha. I'm going to go cut off his head. But Elisha sat in his house, and the elders sat with him. And the king sent a man before him, and before the messenger even got there, the Lord gave a word of knowledge to Elisha. So the gifts of the Spirit are operation here. As Elisha has a word of knowledge, this guy's on his way. And so he says, see, this son of a murderer, the king, has sent to take away my head. So the sword is definitely comes into play at this point. He says, look, when the messenger comes, shut the door, hold him fast at the door. Is not the sound of his master's feet, the king, behind him? He's coming behind him. And while he yet talked with them, behold, the messenger came down unto him, and he said, behold, this evil is of the Lord. So they're blaming God. Why should I wait for the Lord any longer? Elisha, you've been preaching to us and talking to us about turning to the Lord. Why should we even bother? It's just getting worse around here, and we're not going to do it. We're just going to cut off your head. That's what's going on. Then Elisha has a burst of faith. People would want to quake in their shoes that the king has commanded for his head. But God spared him from the sword through faith. And Elisha received a prophecy instead. a word from God that he just spoke out in faith. And Elisha said, "Hear ye the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord, tomorrow about this time shall a measure of fine flour be sold for a shekel," which is $1.76, "and 2 measures of barley for a shekel," $1.76, "in the gate of Samaria." This is really hard to believe, but this is a faith statement that was given to Elisha, and he's asking them to believe that. And the king partially did. The king had to be walked through a little more, but the people around him and the elders were sitting with him, and they respected him as a prophet of God. And so this was escaping the edge of the sword. Now, there was the right-hand man to the king that didn't believe it for a second. Totally an unbeliever. Then the Lord, whose hand the king leaned on, answered the man of God and said, "Behold, if the Lord would make windows in heaven, might this thing be?" And Elisha said to him, "Behold, you will see it with your eyes, but you won't eat of it because of your unbelief." How important faith is. This man would be able to see all that food, but he'd never get to eat of it. Now, how in the world did God pull this one off? It is just amazing. There's 4 lepers outside the city gates, and they're about ready to die because they don't have any food. And they can't go in the city because they'd stone them to death because they have leprosy. They have the cancer of that day that is catchable. And so they were outcast. So they're sitting there together, and I imagine they're in rags. And one looks at the other and says, "Let's go over to the camp of the Syrians. If we just stay here, we're going to die. If we go see the Syrians, they might kill us, and we're just dead. And we're going to die anyway. But they might feed us. So let's go." Well, as they're going, the Lord makes different noises happen as they walked. I really love to picture this in my mind, these 4 lepers, you know, dragging their carcasses. Maybe one's got to help another to go up to the Syrian camp. And the Lord starts making them sound like chariots. The name of the battle cries or whatever. Because those guys in the Syrian camp said they have hired the Egyptians to come and attack us. And they all turned around and they left their wheat and they left their barley and probably cows and goats and everything and all their riches and ran away. And they did not stop running for miles. They were so scared of these 4 lepers that God just kind of energized, you know. I love the story. And so the lepers, they get into the camp and they go, "Yes, let's have dinner." And they all sat around and just stuffed themselves and they got all full. And they took some treasure and they buried it in the ground so that no one else would get it. And then they felt guilty. The guilt thing hit them. They said, "All the people back in town are starving. We can't do this. We can't sit here and enjoy all this." So they went back and told them. They still didn't believe it. The king was still struggling with a little bit of disbelief. But then they sent some cavalry out and found out that those guys were totally gone. They had run so far away. And so that day, just like Elisha spoke, there was a bushel of wheat or whatever it was. What was it? Let me look at it again. For $1.76, a measure of fine flour sold for $1.76, and 2 measures of barley for $1.76 in the city gates. But what happened to that guy that didn't believe? Well, that's at the end of the chapter. And let's just take a look at verse 20, the end of chapter 7. And it says, "It fell out unto him what Elijah had said, for the people trampled upon him in the gate, and he died. The king put him in charge of distributing the food. And the people were so hungry, they trampled the guy to death." And so he saw it, but he didn't eat of it. And this is kind of a sobering thing, like most stories in the Old Testament, to make us see how important it is to God that we are waiting and watching and wanting to believe his promises. And when he brings the deliverance prophecies to us, to embrace them and to embrace him and believe with all of our hearts that he's able, that's what he desires from us. But this man mocked at God's promise and despised the Lord. And that's what happened to him. So there it is. Now I'd like to not leave this yet. Just one more scripture on this subject, and that would be 1 Timothy chapter 1 in the New Testament. Because this is an encouragement to actually use the Word of God as a war instrument to war against the things that come against you. Let's go to 1 Timothy 1. Now, 1 Timothy is with all the T's in the New Testament. Yeah, 1 and 2 Thessalonians, 1 and 2 Timothy. So we go to 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 18. And this is the aged apostle Paul writing to his own dear son in the faith, Pastor Timothy, who's the pastor of the church at Ephesus. And he's a young man. And Paul says to him, "This charge I commit unto you, son Timothy, according to the prophecies which went before on you, that you by them might war a good warfare." We're at war. Yes, we are. And what that means is verse 19, the first two verses, holding faith. Holding faith. Right here. And war, a good warfare at the things that are said by the world to you, the things that the devil says to you, the fiery darts of the wicked one. You take the shield of faith, which is able to quench all those fiery darts. You hold faith. And you war a good warfare with the prophecies that went before you, the things that God has shown you in his word and prophesied to your heart that he's going to do this or that. And you just feel it in your bones as God is raising you in him and conforming you to his image every day. And you hold on to those things. You hold on to faith in him and believe him like Elijah did. And it seems to me that Elijah was just kind of resting on the sofa the whole time. I mean, through this whole deal that he was threatened to have his head cut off. But he was just trusting the Lord. And he got a word of knowledge from the Lord and a prophetic word from the Lord. And the people around him believed him. And it came to pass through four lepers of all people. God many times uses the weak things of this world to confound the wise and to do his wonderful miracles. Nothing is too hard for him. Amen. Blessings, blessings. Now the last clause that we want to look at today is, out of weakness we're made strong. Now who do you think we should use for that one? Out of weaknesses they were made strong. Dun, 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 dun. Samson! Who else? That's a good one, right? Well, let's go to just one verse on him. Now let's go to Judges 16:28. We've already looked at Samson a little earlier because he was in our list in verse 32 as one of the guys. But let's go to Judges 16. Judges is the seventh book in the Bible. Joshua, Judges. After Deuteronomy. First five books, and then we go to Joshua, then we go to Judges. And Judges chapter 16, verse 28. Judges 16 and verse 28. Now, you know, Samson got himself in a world of trouble with Delilah. And he was tricked by her and brought in by her because of his lust for her. And he began to give his heart more to her than to the Lord. The scripture says that he told her his whole heart. And that's what got him in trouble. He was a Nazarite from birth, meaning totally dedicated to the Lord from birth. That means you let your hair grow, you don't drink any wine or strong drink, but you're totally dedicated to the Lord. And he was that way from birth, and God made him very strong. He killed 1,000 Philistines with the jawbone of a dead donkey. And he also carried the city gates of one of their cities for 25 miles. Now, I don't know what that looked like, but it must have been pretty heavy. And he did that. He was very strong. And he took it for granted. He began to play with that idea as Delilah was trying to get the secret of his strength from him. And he said, well, you know, you just tie me with 7 strong ropes, and then I will be weak like other men. So she put him to sleep on her lap, and then tied him up in 7 strong ropes. And then they woke him up. They said, Samson, the Philistines are upon you. And he busted them off like threads and just wailed on those guys. So, man, he still had his strength. But she continued to persist. Oh, Samson, you don't love me. You got to tell me what gives you strength so I can get you. You know? I mean, he had to know because they came to him before to try to get him. But I don't think he really knew what he was doing. But God saw his heart, and she told him his whole heart, that he was a Nazarite, and that if you would cut his hair, he would be weak like other men. And I don't think he knew it really was going to happen, but it did. And he lost all of his strength. He became weak. And they arrested him. They put his eyes out. They put him to grinding with a millstone to crush the grain to make bread. And they put chains on him. And this was his existence. And this was his discipline from God for going after this lusty lady and getting involved with her in the wrong way. And she took away all of his strength because he gave his heart to her and took it away from the Lord. So now it's time to fulfill the scripture in Hebrews. Out of weakness. Out of weakness, and I want to read it to make sure I got it right, were made strong. He was made strong out of his weakness, and this is a huge, huge lesson for you and me. And the Apostle Paul experienced this and is able to minister to us about it in the New Testament. So just one more scripture, but let me say that it was good that Samson experienced weakness, because it brought him to humility. And if you humble yourself under the mighty hand of God, God will exalt you in due time. So let's read Samson's prayer. Verse 28 of Judges. Samson was brought into a giant arena with 3,000 Philistines filling the stands. And there were 2 pillars that kept this whole place together. And all the people that put him in jail and put out his eyes were there. And Samson called unto the Lord and said, O Lord God, remember me. And immediately I thought about the thief on the cross. The thief on the cross was dying for his sins on the cross next to Jesus. But he believed in Jesus Christ. And he cried out to him and said, Master, remember me. Remember me when you come into your kingdom. And Jesus said, truly, today you will be with me in paradise, because you've got a humbled man crying out to Jesus Christ. And that is the way God deals with us. It's many times the reason for the fire in your life. It's not a consuming fire. It's a fire of trial to test your faith and to bring you to Jesus Christ for help, because we need his help. He's a strong man. We sing it from little kids, don't we? Yes, Jesus loves me. Yes, Jesus loves me. I am weak, but you are strong. He is strong. And that's the truth of it. So he says, O Lord, remember me. I pray thee and strengthen me. Oh God, I miss my strength that you gave me, and I took it for granted. And Lord, just please bring it back as he humbles himself in prayer. I pray thee only this once, O God, that I may be at once avenged of the Philistines for my two eyes. His ministry in life was to subdue the Philistines from bugging Israel. They were attacking, doing wicked things. And God sent Samson to deliver Israel from the Philistines, but he got involved with one of their women instead, Delilah, and gave up that strength. But now he wants to return to his ministry. Oh God, remember me. I pray thee just this once. And as the Bible has it, he got the strength back from the Lord, and he put one hand on one pillar and one hand on the other pillar of the whole place and knocked it down and killed 3,000 people, more than he killed in his lifetime, he killed at his death. And Israel actually, through that act, subdued the Philistines, and that is what God wanted Samson to do. It's the grace of God that he was able to fulfill his ministry at the end, to subdue the Philistines under their hand. But the whole thing we want to look at here is that out of weakness, out of what God needed to do to discipline him, it brought him to the place of submission to the Lord. It brought him to a place of crying out with humility, remember me, O God, strengthen me. And God blessed him with the strength to do that. And so this will help us to understand now more what the Apostle Paul found out in 2 Corinthians 12. Let's go there, and this is the last scripture we'll look at today. 2 Corinthians chapter 12 and verses 8 through 10. 2 Corinthians chapter 12 and verses 8 through 10. Now the Apostle Paul had a thorn in his flesh, and he knew that that thorn in the flesh was to keep himself from exalting himself before the Lord, to keep him from pride. Pride will kill you every time, and God knows that. And so God allowed this thorn in Paul's flesh to keep him on pride levels low so he could continue to serve the Lord. So this was a good thing. All things work together for good for those who love God and are the called according to his purpose. And so he prayed to the Lord. For this thing I besought the Lord three times, that he might depart from me. And the Lord said to him, my grace is sufficient for you. For my strength is made perfect in weakness. Now the Apostle Paul then came to the conclusion, and the sooner we get to this conclusion, the better we're going to like life. Because these things come along. These fires come along that Jesus walks with you through. The disciplines come from the Lord because he loves you. He disciplines those who he loves, like he did Samson. And these things come along, and these make us very weak. But in that weakness, we turn to Jesus. And guess what happens? We become strong. Stronger than ever. And powerful. For my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, I would rather glory in my infirmities. What, are you crazy? Are you a masochist? You're going to glory in your infirmities? Well, he knows. Because of that, the last line there says, that the power of Christ might rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities and reproaches and necessities and persecutions and distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then am I strong. And this is the truth of it. And God wants us to have faith about the fires, about the tribulations, yes, about the disciplines. He loves us, so he disciplines us, but he brings us into the peaceable fruit of righteousness. He brings us to a place of strength in him, because out of weakness comes strength out of it. It's a way out, and it's something that is alive in our lives to bring us to great strength through applying our case to Jesus Christ, who by His grace will give that strength. And I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And the joy of the Lord is my strength as I look to Him and ask Him. And so I believe in Samson's last few breaths, he was filled with the joy of the Lord and having an ushering of forgiveness and grace as he humbled himself before the mighty hand of God. This is something for us to consider and have active in our lives, to not be afraid of weakness, but just use it to go to Jesus and ask for strength. Amen? Let's pray together. So, Father, we thank you so very much, Lord, for these Bible truths. And, Lord, thank you for these brothers that went through the things they went through that we can learn from and see. And, Lord, we want to always believe that you're able. You are able. And, Lord, that's enough. That's enough. Just to know you can do anything. And so we're so appreciative of that. And, Father, we just pray that you would help us, Lord, to change with you and in you the things we can, and Lord, to just take from you the rest and trust you and bless you. And we thank you, Father. We thank you, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. If you need prayer today, here's the prayer room. It's open for you. And may the Lord bless you. And may God just continue to fill you to overflowing with His Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. 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 Praise the Lord.